John chapter 10, starting at verse 22. Here's what John's gospel says. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered, the Jewish leaders, gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Well, all right. Well, today we close out a very turbulent time in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, since chapter 7, it's been pretty intense with what's happening with Jesus. And this is all the while Jesus is in Jerusalem. He goes back down to Jerusalem, and it's mere months before he goes to the cross. So it's towards the end of his ministry, and Jesus is clearly sharing who he is and why he's come. But he's doing this to the anger of the religious leaders there, because they see him as a threat, and they see him as just another fraud. But then they start seeing the power, and now they're seeing him as a threat to their power and their authority. So they want to get rid of him. And so they confront him at every turn when Jesus is teaching, trying to find cause to arrest him and kill him. And in response to this, Jesus hits back harder at these religious leaders. In fact, he's pretty blunt with them over and over again. And he's exposing their unbelief and their blindness, their spiritual blindness to who he is. And then Jesus, in chapter 9, he illustrates this idea of blindness and how he brings sight to the blind by actually healing a man that was born blind. And instead of being a time to rejoice for these religious leaders that they just saw the work of God right before them, instead they basically interrogate and launch an investigation of this guy whose life was changed by Jesus, and they end up excommunicating him from the temple and the Jewish faith because he was believing that Jesus was the Christ and wanting to follow him. So Jesus confronts these lost leaders, and he's saying, you know, you think you can see, but you're really blind, and you're going to die in your sin because of that. And then he shows them what he's talking about. And we looked at this last week at the beginning of chapter 10, that he gave them a picture, an illustration of what he's talking about with this, in that of a shepherd. And he's basically telling them and showing these religious leaders that they're false shepherds. Actually, they're thieves and they're robbers, while he is the right and legitimate shepherd of the sheep. In fact, Jesus shows himself to be the true shepherd. He shows himself to be the only way, and he shows himself to be the good shepherd, or the God shepherd, the life-giving shepherd. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. And the leaders, these religious leaders, are furious at him, but they can't decide how to deal with him. And that's kind of where we left off last week, and our passage this morning picks up. So let's kind of dive in. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at, we're starting at verse 22, and it kind of gives the setting to this. Because the setting of this is very important, because what happens is this takes place 2 months after the last incident. Actually, from chapter 7 through the first half of chapter 10, this all takes place around one of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which took place in harvest time, in October. So that was all in the fall. Now it's December. In fact, our passage says it's winter. If you look at verse 22 there, it is winter. And it's during another feast that the Jews celebrated called the Feast of Dedication. Now, what is the Feast of Dedication? Well, you might recognize the Feast of Dedication by another name that we know it by today, Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah wasn't a feast that was started during the Old Testament and instituted and has this long history, but it was still a cause of great celebration for the Jewish people, and the Jews loved coming in and for this Feast of Dedication, or it was called the Feast of Lights, because it commemorates an important event that had happened actually between the Old Testament and the New Testament about 200 years before this event with Jesus that we're looking at today. So here's what happened. I'll give you a quick history lesson on what's behind Hanukkah, or this Feast of Dedication. Here's what happened. About 162 BC, there was a king of Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was an evil and a bad guy, and he invades Jerusalem and terrorizes the people there. And it was just awful. In fact, here are some of the atrocities that he put on the people, on the Jewish people. First of all, during his reign, which was only about 2 to 3 years, 80,000 Jews were killed, and an equal number of them were sold as slaves. Not only that, he made it illegal to possess the law or the scriptures. And if you did, you would be killed. He made it illegal for the Jews to circumcise their children. If they did, the parents and the child were killed. And it extended beyond this. He went into the temple, and millions in gold and silver were stolen from the temple treasury. He also made the temple a house of prostitution. So he desecrates the temple, and he further desecrates it by taking the brazen altar where they did the burnt sacrifices to God. He dedicated that altar to the Greek god Zeus, and then he would sacrifice pigs on that altar and then force the Jewish priest to eat those sacrificed pigs, which was unceremonial and unclean for them, so it was a big deal. So they were just getting just hammered. And it was a very dark time for them. And one of the priests, his name was Judas Maccabees, he rises up and he leads a revolt against Antiochus's rule. And they actually defeat Antiochus in around 164, 165 BC. And they take back Jerusalem and they take back the temple. And they go into the temple and they said, we need to purify this temple again to God. And they go and they light the great seven-piece lampstand to God. And they said, this will purify the temple. So they're going to light that lampstand to signify that God is here. Except they could only find one small vessel of oil that was consecrated for that use. And they could only use consecrated oil for this. And they could only find one that was left. And it was only enough to burn for one day. And by a miracle, they lit it, and the oil lasted for 7 days. Or for 8 days, which gave them enough time to get new oil and to do the ceremony to cleanse that and consecrate that to the Lord so they would continue to have oil to have the temple. So that's why it's called the Festival of Lights. And that's why even today, Hanukkah is celebrated around the world, and they have the menorah that they light one each night. And it's a dedication, not only of God's people back to the Lord, but also the temple back to its holy purpose. So that's what this feast was all about. And it happened, again, in December, or in the winter, as John mentions. So there's 2 months in between when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders last, and then he left. Where did Jesus go? Well, John doesn't tell us where he goes. Now, in Luke's gospel, we can kind of infer that, because Luke gives a lot of examples between these two events of Jesus being back in Galilee. But we don't know that for sure. But John doesn't mention it. And the reason why John doesn't mention it is because, if you remember, his purpose for writing is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we may find life in his name. So he's presenting Jesus, and these two events are connected to each other. And he doesn't want us to see these as disconnected, but as connected events that help us see and better know Jesus. So Jesus is here, and he's at the temple, and he's in the colonnade of Solomon, which is it kind of has a roof or a portico over it. So in wintertime, this was a good place to come and get out of the weather a little bit. It was a little nicer. So he's kind of walking down this hallway or this portico. And while he's walking down the hallway or this portico, it says the Jews gather around him. You know what they really did? They surround him. Almost like at school when a bully goes up to a kid. They surround him, and they confront him, and they ask him, and they said, you know, they basically are railing against him for playing games and not plainly revealing who he is. Why don't you just tell us who you are? Now, they're not curious. They don't say, oh, we need to know who you are so we can worship you. That's not why they're asking this question. They're asking this question. They have no intention in believing in Jesus or anything like that, or following Jesus. Rather, they're trying to get Jesus to be more clear about who he is so he can say with the words, I am the Christ, or I am God, so then they have enough evidence to be able to have him killed. So what they're doing is they're saying, you need to tell us the words, because we don't have enough. It's kind of circumstantial, and, you know, you kind of said some things, but we can't say that they're untrue, so you need to just come out and say it. And that's why they're going to him. So they want him to say that he's the Christ. Now look at verse 25. Jesus isn't falling for any of this, right? Instead, he answers them, and he says, I've already told you who I am. I don't need to tell you who I am. I've been very clear in who I am, but you don't believe. And then he says, my works bear witness to me as well. You could see through my works. And then he says something important. He says, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Or you don't believe because you don't belong to God. Remember, he's talking about sheep again, because he just talked about the shepherd. So he's telling them two things, basically, when he's telling them, first, you don't believe, and then he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And here's what he's telling them. He's telling them that they're not his sheep because they don't believe, and they don't believe because they're not his sheep. Do you get that? Those are two separate things he's saying that some people can say they contradict each other, but both are true. They don't believe because they're not his sheep, and they're not his sheep, so they don't believe. And he's saying, so this is what it is. Now, what Jesus is getting at in all of this is pretty significant. You see, again, as we talked about in the last passage, this last confrontation Jesus had, we saw Jesus describe what the right shepherd looks like. We did that last week, right? And this time, Jesus addresses the sheep of the shepherd. So the last confrontation, he says, I want to tell you all about a shepherd. Now this passage, he says, now I want to tell you what a sheep looks like, what one of the sheep of that shepherd looks like. And he's telling the leaders, not only are they not the right shepherd, what he told them last week, right? You're false shepherds, you're thieves and you're robbers. This week he's saying, you're not even sheep of the shepherd. So, and he's saying, you know, or sheep of the right shepherd, who is me, right? And again, they have no intention of believing that Jesus is who he says he is or to follow him, because they have their own way. And this is what they're doing. They don't listen to the shepherd's voice because they want to go their own way. And they think they have it because they have this man-made religion that they had made up of works and obeying the quote-unquote law, but most of them were ones that they made. And they judged according to that, and they said, so this is what we're living by, our way. And they didn't want to yield their will to God. Now, in contrast to these leaders and the Pharisees, those that do believe in Jesus are his sheep, or those that trust alone in Jesus as the Christ and as Savior are his sheep. In fact, it's through now what Jesus responds next, beginning in verse 27, that we discover what it means to belong to Jesus or be a sheep of the shepherd. And this is important that we know what it means to belong to Jesus or be sheep of a shepherd, because those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, those of us who are trusting in Jesus, I don't know about you, but sometimes life can get crazy, can it? There are times in life when we face opposition. There's times where we face trials. There's times where we face doubt. There's times where we fail and we begin to lose confidence that we belong to Jesus. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where life comes upon you and you start to lose confidence and say, do I really belong to Jesus? Am I really worthy? He can't possibly love me, or I can't possibly be his sheep or he be my shepherd, because I've messed up too bad, or I've gone through too much and I shouldn't be having to go through all of this. And maybe you've been there this morning. I know I've been there, where you start to begin, you can lose confidence that you belong to Jesus. Well, it's through Jesus' response here that we learn something about sheep. In fact, we learn that we can be more confident that we belong to Jesus, who is our shepherd, because first of all, we are aligned with Jesus. We are aligned with Jesus. Look at verse 27. He describes the sheep and he tells them, there are three ways his sheep, or those that belong to him, are aligned to the shepherd. The first is, they hear the shepherd's voice. Now, in talking about hearing the shepherd's voice, he's not just meaning audibly hearing, but he means that they listen to and understand the shepherd's voice. They don't just hear sounds. Hearing and listening are different. And here he's meaning, even though he says they hear the shepherd's voice, he's meaning they listen to the shepherd's voice. And those of you that may have teenagers know the difference between hearing and listening. I know when I was a teenager, I'd always say, yeah, I hear you. I wasn't listening, but Jesus is saying, these sheep, they listen to my voice. Now, for us today, how do we listen to his voice? Well, we listen to his voice through his word, right? Jesus is the word. And what is the word called? The word of God. So we hear from Jesus, our shepherd, through God's word, the Bible. And we also hear from Jesus through the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding to God's word. And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to those that are his. So that's how we are aligned, is through God's word. A second way, Jesus says, not only do they hear my voice, he says, but I know them. Now, this is interesting, because he doesn't say that we know him. How? Because we already know him. How do we know him? Because we listen to his voice, and we get to know him through his word. But not only do we know him, but he knows us. In fact, last week we looked at this in verse 14 of chapter 10, where he's talking about himself as the only way, or as the door, and he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So he's saying, I know them. When we belong to Jesus, do you know that Jesus knows us? He knows us. He knows where we doubt. He knows where we may feel alone. He knows where we struggle. He knows when we mess up, and he knows our heart. And he loves us so that we can come to him. We don't have any need to hide from him or to be afraid of him or to feel ashamed by him, because he knows us and he knows that we belong to him. And this means that we can come to him and we can experience his grace and we can grow in him as he begins to know us, because he's going to work with us and he knows us individually and works with us. And then finally, he says a third thing about these sheep is that these sheep follow him. So this is another way we're aligned. We're aligned with him by getting to know him through his word, by him knowing us, and then we're aligned through the way we live, or by following him. We try to do or be led by him in what he says and what he desires for us to do and how he desires us to be. So we follow him. You see, in contrast, these Jewish leaders, they're stubbornly clinging to their will and their way, right? And they're saying, no, we need to know how it goes, and we know ourselves, and we're going to go that way because we know how it should be. In contrast to that, the sheep of the shepherd, those belonging to him, yield our will, and our will is aligned to him. You see, when we yield our will to God, God aligns us in his. So we get to know him, we know that he knows us, and he grows us, and we experience his grace, and we follow him. We are aligned with him. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding or yield your will. In all your ways, acknowledge him or align yourself. Be aligned with him, and he will make your path straight. He will lead us in the way we should go. When we belong to Jesus, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess or be swayed by the latest wisdom of the world and say, maybe I should go that way. Instead, we can know God and his will better, what is true and what is best. And we can have him know us and grow us. And then we can live changed and meaningful lives following him. So when we doubt, we can go to his word to discover his truth. When we fall or feel unworthy, we can come to him to know that he knows us and loves us still. And when we feel stuck or off track, we can look to him and follow him and know where to go. You see, when we belong to Jesus, we're aligned with his will, with his grace, and with his leading. Then Jesus continues. That's not all Jesus says about the sheep. That's the first thing he says about the sheep, right? Is that we know and we can be confident we belong in him because we're aligned in him. But then he continues, another reason for confidence in belonging to him is because we're also secure in him. Look what he says in verse 28. See, these religious leaders, their security was tied up in their own power and their own position and their own ability to keep the law. That's why they're trying to get rid of Jesus, because he's a threat to that. And they said, this is our security. We have to put this down if we can keep our position and our power and our voice. So it's all tied up in that. And but those that are trusting in Jesus as Christ and the Savior, those who belong to him, we're secure not in ourselves, but in him. That's what Jesus begins talking about in verse 28. He says he wants his sheep to know that they never need to worry about anyone robbing them of salvation and eternal life. Remember when Jesus talked about the way he's the door and he protects so that the sheep are secure? He's saying so that when you belong to the right shepherd, you are secure. You're kept safe from nothing is able to touch you in regards to your eternal life and your salvation. You see, false shepherds, they bring destruction. Verse 10 of chapter 10 that we talked about last week, right? The thief has come only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. What's abundant life? Experiencing salvation and eternal life. Not necessarily talking just about time, that it never ends, but that it begins now because it's eternal and it's given to us moving forward. And so that's what Jesus says, and the security of God's sheep is assured in several ways. Verse 28 says, first of all, we have eternal life. We know we can be assured because God says, I give you eternal life. And Jesus is saying, I give the sheep eternal life. Now, by definition, that eternal life can't be conditional and still be eternal. You understand that? It can't be, he says, I give you eternal life, which is unchanging and never ending, unless you mess up. Well, then it's not eternal life. It's conditional life. But by Jesus saying it's eternal life, then it's unconditional. Once we have it, we have it. Second, Jesus says, I give you this life. I have given. Okay? It's a gift. It's not something that we earn or deserve. Eternal life and salvation is something that is given to us as a gift. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, doesn't he? Where he says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this salvation by grace through faith isn't of your own doing. It's a gift of God. You see, not only is grace given by God, but the faith to believe in him is given by God. And that's what he's talking about here. The means of salvation, it's all given by God. It's a gift. Something given as a gift isn't taken back. It's given freely as a gift. And if we aren't saved by our own good works, but by his grace, we can't be lost by our good works. You following that? If we're saved not by our own works, our good works, then we can't lose that by our own works because it's given by God. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans. He says, but if salvation is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's the whole idea of grace. We can't earn it, we can't deserve it, and we can't lose it. So that's the second assurance he gives us of why we can be assured. And then Jesus gives one more, and it's in the following verses, and it's basically the promise of the Father who gives the sheep to Jesus, or gives those who belong to Jesus to him. Again, it's his work through grace. It's not our own. God gives them to Jesus. And Jesus says, the Father is greater than all, or he will protect them. So in this context, the Father, he exceeds the greatness and power of anyone who would try to tamper with his sheep. God's bigger than anything we could possibly face or anything that we think could take us from belonging to Jesus. And that's the Father who keeps us in that way. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? When he's talking to the Roman church about persecution they're going through and all these tough times, and they're facing all these horrible things that are coming against them, and they think they can't stand much longer. And he reminds them at the end of chapter 8, he says, for I am sure, or I am confident, what we've been talking about, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about right here? That we're protected and we're secured in him through the Father so that nothing can touch us. Because God is bigger than anything that could possibly touch us. And he's already says, I will keep you. What this means is that if we're truly his, if our trust is in Jesus alone for salvation, we are secure. We can't lose it, we can't have somebody take it, and we can't give it back. It's given to us. We belong to him, and he will secure us in that. Nothing, no one, no sin, doubt, failure, or power can make us not his. Nor can it take away eternal life that he has given us now. Again, that means doesn't mean physically we won't die, but spiritually we will never die. And that's what we begin when we belong to him. And it won't make God love us less than he already completely loves us now. So we're secure not through our own power, but by yielding our power to him, to his power, to not only save us, but to also keep us through any trial, and especially in our weaknesses, so that we can cling to him and he can cling to us, or because he clings to us. And then Jesus kind of follows out that section. Look at verse 30. So he says all of this about himself protecting and securing, and the Father then protecting and securing. And the reason why these are both true is because Jesus says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. This is probably the clearest Jesus can be in saying who he is in his deity. Because he's not saying I and the Father are the same person. And there's some Greek things happening here with genders of verbs and things that we can get into, but we won't. But what the gist of what he's saying here is that I and the Father are equal in our deity, yet we're one deity. Or we are one, we are together in that. But we're not the same. So he says, but we are one. So this is the clearest Jesus is getting. He's basically saying that his sheep are God's sheep. Period. Now that would be a huge blow to the Pharisees who think that the sheep or that the Jewish people are theirs and they make the judgments on them. So they would probably get mad at that if they weren't already mad about something else and they got blinded once again by what Jesus had said, because they could have heard Jesus talking about the security and being aligned with him and be like, you know what? You're right. You've got a point, and maybe we should start believing in you. Rather than that, they focus on the last thing he says and they get furious about it. And they're like, what do you mean? I and the Father are one. And it says, once again, they pick up stones in verse 34, right? Or verse 31. It says, they pick up stones to stone him again. It's the third time. It's getting old, isn't it? Anytime they get mad, this is their go-to move with Jesus. They don't know, they can't refute him in any way, so they say, we'll just stone him. So they pick up stones to stone him. Now, the other two times, Jesus walked away. Here he doesn't. He stands his ground a little bit. And he says to them, all right, you want to stone me? For what work, what good work that I have done that points to the Father are you going to stone me for? You can't, because everything I've done is to look to him. And they said, oh, no, it's not by any work. It's because you said, you being a man, said you were God. So it's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And look at verse 34. So Jesus then replies to them, and he puts them in a bad position. Basically, you know what he's doing? He turns their charges of blasphemy on themselves. And he says, oh yeah? Well, let's look at this. And in verse 34, he begins looking at what they're claiming, right? And he basically says, all right, here's your accusation against me. Your accusation of Jesus is based, or of me, is based on the law. How you look at the law, and you're looking at this, and blasphemy for someone, it's blasphemy or a mortal sin to claim to be God, for someone to claim that they're God, and the result of that is death. So Jesus says, well, let me take you back to the law. And now he's not meaning just the first five books of the Bible. He's meaning the entire Old Testament. He says, let me take you back to God's word. And he says, let me take you back there. And he shows them that they've reached a false conclusion about him. And he looks back to Psalm 82. And look what he says. He says, isn't that written in your law? I said you are gods. What? What is he talking about here? Well, it's hard to understand unless we go with Jesus back to Psalm 82, because that's where he's quoting from. You see, in Psalm 82, God rebukes those he had placed in authority in Israel, those leaders, the religious leaders, the priests, people like that. He rebukes them for their unjust judgments. And he warns them that even though they've been given this high position, they're still just men, and they will face judgment. And as part of that, God addresses them as ones that he has given his word to and given this position to as judges. And he says to them in verse 6, look what he says. He says, I said, you are gods, son of the Most High, all of you. Now the religious leaders, these Pharisees, saw themselves as appointed by God. God's representative, that God had given them this authority. So, in this sense that Jesus is using this, they fit under what Psalm 82 says, and they say, so we are gods. And so they saw themselves as this. They didn't necessarily yield to the rest of the passage that says you're under judgment because you're not doing God's judgments. They don't look at that. But in a sense, they carried themselves like that, that we are God's representatives. And as God's representatives or his leaders, he's not talking about all Christians, we are gods. So Jesus is saying, so this is talked about in the Bible, and you can't go against what the Bible says, can you? So Jesus is turning it, and he says, so the Bible can't be broken, what it says. And it can't go against the fact that God called these judges gods in the Old Testament, and hence these guys were putting themselves in that as well because of what they received from God. So then Jesus contrasts himself with them, and he's saying, so, you know, they've only received from God his word, but I have been sent and set apart by God himself. So in a nutshell, all of this to say, and your head may be swimming, here's what Jesus is saying by all this and looking at the Old Testament in this. He's basically responding to them, and he asks them this question. How can you accuse me of blasphemy when I'm one sent by God? How can you accuse me without accusing the God-appointed judges from the Old Testament of blasphemy from the past, and also you yourselves of that same crime? See what Jesus did there? So he's saying, so if you're accusing me of blasphemy by that same definition and by the definition of Scripture because you feel you're God-appointed, you look at yourself as this, aren't you committing blasphemy as well? So now they're in a horrible position, because then if they want to go after Jesus for blasphemy, then they pretty much convict themselves. So they can't say anything. It's pretty cool, isn't it? And Jesus continues, and he continues his claim about himself or this defense against blasphemy. He says, I can't be committing blasphemy or blaspheming because my works reveal the Father. Blasphemy would be to reveal yourself or to reveal your own glory, but I'm revealing the Father. If they just look at his works, they're going to see that he and the Father are one. So he says, so if you don't even believe me, at least believe the works, because the works point to the Father, and you can't deny them. So in that, you can believe, which of course they won't. But he's pointing to, again, he's saying, I'm not here for my glory. I'm here so that everybody glorifies the Father. Then verse 39, it says, so they seek to arrest him again. They said, we've had it with you. Why? Because he keeps putting them in bad positions, and they're looking worse and worse, right? So they're getting frustrated. So they seek to arrest him, but Jesus slips out again. Where does he go? Verse 40. Jesus slips out, and we learn that Jesus goes from Jerusalem. He goes from the temple, goes from Jerusalem, and he goes east across the Jordan River. And it's a place where he had been before, because it's a place where John the Baptist was, and early on in his own ministry, where he was baptizing people and calling people to repentance, and where he baptized Jesus. So Jesus goes there. It's outside the reach of these religious leaders in Jerusalem. But even more significant than that, it's that Jesus is going to people who will receive him. In fact, Jesus won't go back to Jerusalem, and he won't address these Jewish leaders or those that aren't his again until he returns on Palm Sunday, right before he's crucified. So Jesus is done trying to correct or open the eyes of the blind. He says, you're blind. I'm spending time with my sheep. And he goes off, and he's spending time with his own sheep. And his time until he returns is those that belong to him. And it's here we see a final way that we can have confidence that we belong to Jesus, and it's this. It's not only because we're aligned to him or we're secure in him, but also because we reflect him. You see, the religious leaders, they had shown they weren't willing to yield their glory. They looked at themselves as God's appointed ones. They didn't want to lose that. That's why they're going after Jesus, because they want people to look at them and follow them. They were judge and jury. They were the ones who had the final say. They were important. Contrast this, first of all, with Jesus. What does Jesus say? Well, look at my works. I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to glorify the Father. These works are done unto the Father so that you may know him, or that so he may be revealed. So Jesus said, I'm merely sent by him, and I'm doing the works of the Father. But then also, look at John the Baptist, is what Jesus says. Look at verse 41 and 42. It talks about the people now that Jesus ministers to. And it says that many came to him, and they told Jesus, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. and many believed in him. Many came to him, and they basically said, John didn't do any big miracles. He didn't do all these things that draw a crowd or make everybody go, wow, isn't he something? All John did was point to Jesus. In fact, do you remember back in John chapter 2 where Jesus is coming and John's baptizing him and he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John did. And all of his teaching to those who followed him was, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He's the one to come. This is the one I want everybody to know. In fact, even his own disciples, when Jesus came, he says, go follow Jesus, don't follow me. And he told them to follow Jesus. You see, John yielded his glory instead, and he instead reflected or pointed others to Jesus so that they could know him, believe him, and follow him. And verse 42 says what? Many people did. Many people believed in him. You see, this is a sign that we belong to Jesus. We're sheep of the shepherd. That through us, others see and get to know Jesus. That they get to see our shepherd through the sheep. Jesus is reflected in us. Sometimes Jesus is reflected into us very intentionally. We share his word with people, or we live a good example for people. But sometimes this Jesus is seen in us through our weaknesses and through us just desperately clinging to him because we have nothing else to cling to. You see, that's one of the reasons why we go through similar struggles than those who don't know Jesus go through in our world today. It's why we can be a Christian and our car still breaks down just like our neighbor, or our roof leaks, or we get sick and have to deal with something unexpected, or we lose our job, just like our world does around us. And we go through trials not to kill our confidence that we belong to Jesus and make us doubt that. Rather, these are opportunities for us to cling to Jesus, and in clinging to Jesus, our neighbors see us and say, wow, there's something different about them. What they're going through would have broken me, and yet they're not broken. Why are they not broken? You see, we start to reflect Jesus and what it means to know him. So even through our weaknesses, in fact, Paul talks about this clinging to him. He talks in his ministry in 2 Corinthians about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And he says, I prayed 3 times that this get removed from me. I'm sitting here saying, I'm Paul. I'm a missionary. I'm a big deal. I can't have this. It's slowing down my work. What are you doing, God? Take this away so that I can be free to do what you want. And guess what? It wasn't removed. So did Paul say, I don't belong to Jesus. I must not, because God isn't answering my prayer. No. Despite this struggle with and in this pain, here's what he notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, but he said to me, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Do we boast of our weakness in our trials sometimes? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because then people get to see Jesus. You see, we know we believe in Jesus because he's seen or reflected through us so that others can come to know and believe in him, becoming his sheep as well. So, as we wrap all of this up, here's what's happening here in a nutshell. Jesus is again revealing himself, right? As the only right shepherd to the religious leaders, but now he reveals what it means to be one of his sheep, us, those that belong to him. In fact, in a sentence, here's what our passage is saying in a nutshell. Sheep find true rest when they're confident they belong to the right shepherd. You get that? Last week we talked about the right shepherd, changes everything. But sheep find true rest when they're confident that they belong to the right shepherd. You know, we rescued a basset hound several years back, and it was an abused basset hound. And she was scared of everybody, and she was scared of men, and she had been bred out and kept in a crate, and her teeth were gnawed down, and she was sick, and she got kidney stones, and she was left to die in a shelter, dumped in a kill shelter. And she was rescued from there, And she was brought, and we found this dog, and she couldn't even walk a half a block. It was so sad. And we're sitting here going, wow. And we took her, and we cared for her. And we said, you're in our family now. You're aligned with us. You're secure. And you know what happened over time? She started to believe it. And she learned to truly rest. Every time she would sleep, you just see, not a care in the world. Everything she went through didn't matter because she could rest. That's what we're like when Jesus rescues us. You see, sheep find true rest when we're confident they belong to the right shepherd. We find true rest when we're aligned with his word and his grace and his leading, because it allows us to rest in and trust his will above our own. We can rest in his will, his leading, his truth. It's not up to us. And being secure in our salvation and through God's grace allows us to rest in and trust in his power, not our own. We get to cling to him. And being able to reflect Jesus so others can see us and come to him allows us to rest in his glory as Christ and Savior. Rather than our own glory, we get to point to him. You see, knowing Jesus, the right shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, as we learned last week, that's a great thing. But being a sheep of that shepherd, belonging to him, is even better. Because he makes us who he made us to be. Ones who are aligned with him, ones that can find our security in him, and most of all, ones that can reflect him so that others can know him. That's where we belong. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray.